Turn with me to Genesis chapter 48, and this is what God's word says. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephratah, and I buried her there on the way to Ephratah, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Well, for the casual reader of Genesis chapter 48, it seems to be all about Jacob blessing Joseph's sons. However, if you fast forward with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 21, we will discover something quite remarkable about this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 21. This is what it says. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about highlighting people who were known for their faith. And the only thing that the writer to the Hebrews highlights about the faith of Jacob is the blessing of Joseph's sons, this particular chapter. So of all the things that happened in Jacob's life, the one thing that the writer to the Hebrews highlights is this particular chapter and the blessing of Joseph's sons. Okay, so right at the very start of the chapter, we need to understand that the theme is all about faith. Yes, we do have Jacob's blessing, Joseph's sons, but his actions in this blessing identified him as a great man of faith. So that is our theme this morning. I'll divide this chapter up into three sections for the sake of clarity. And the first section is chapter 48, verses 3 to 13, verses 3 to 13. Now, the text tells us that Jacob was sick, and he was about 147 years old, so it was likely that he did not have very long to live. Joseph went to see his father and took with him his two sons. The elder son was called Manasseh, and the younger son was called Ephraim. When Jacob saw Joseph and his two sons, he was strengthened, and he managed to sit up in bed. Imagine him dying in bed, and then he was strengthened, and he sat up in bed. And the first thing that Jacob communicated to Joseph was the story that about what had happened to him many years ago when God appeared to him at Luz in the land of Canaan. Okay, it's the first thing that he communicated to Joseph. Now, in the Bible, if you know your Bibles well, there were actually two incidents of significance for Jacob at Luz, which was the old name for Bethel. So I think we need to identify both of them. They're very similar, but I think we'll read them so that you can just get a picture of how excited it was for somebody who is dying to communicate this incident to his son. So let's turn back with me to Genesis chapter 28, and I will read verses 10 to 22. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God were descending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you. So he made a commitment to tithe 10% of everything God gave him back to God. Now we need to fast forward 25 years to Genesis chapter 35, verses 9 to 15. This is another incident at exactly the same place. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Now, the point of Jacob recalling these two incidents was to remind Joseph that he was the person whom God had promised concerning the future of his descendants. Therefore, only Jacob had the right to decide who would get his blessing. Jacob had the faith that God would fulfill all of his promises. Okay, that's very important. Jacob had the faith that God will fulfill all his promises that he had made. So Jacob, in faith, had the right and the power to bestow blessings upon whom he chose. Okay, now we come to the formal adoption. Turn with me to verse 5. Verse 5 reads like this. Very important we get this. "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Now, in the original Hebrew, the words read like this. "Like Reuben and Simeon, they shall be to me." Okay, that's the original translation of the Hebrew text. Jacob is saying that these two boys would become not grandsons to Jacob, but sons. Okay? Big difference here. They would displace Reuben and Simeon, his real son. Now, to us, this is very strange. Why did Jacob do such a thing? Now, to answer this, we need to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, and also to go back and reverse to Genesis chapter 35, verses 22. So, I want to read, first of all, 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 to 2, and this is what it says. So, Chronicles isn't such a bad book after all. Those of you who've read through the Bible, it's kind of a bit heavy. "Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright, yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph." And then Genesis 35, verses 22, "And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it." Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Okay, so we're going to look at this issue later in our application, but we're going to move on to the next revelation. So that was the reason, okay, that he wanted to adopt these two and to dismiss his original son. Jacob realized that Joseph was going to ask him a few questions. I mean, imagine if I went to England now and I said to my daughter who had twins a year ago, "The twins are coming back to Japan now, and any other children you have are yours, but I'm going to have them back in Japan." But I did say on the Skype the other night. So anyway, imagine that. That's kind of radical, isn't it? So Jacob anticipated some questions here. And in verse 6, we're told that Joseph's other children would be his own children. Okay? So Joseph's other children would be his own, but the first two were going to be adopted to Jacob. And his other two children were going to be incorporated in the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? And in verse 7, Jacob recalls the death of his wife Rachel, which had been quite a painful experience for both Joseph and Jacob to recall. Remember, he's on his deathbed there. Remember that Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel. Okay, so there's a connection there. Now, Rachel's lineage could be extended through Joseph, and now directly as Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons directly as his firstborn. Okay, so this is all about getting promises fulfilled. So now we come to study verses 8 to 13. Now, many Bible scholars believe that the details given here, where Joseph interacts with Jacob, including his two sons, are very similar to a formal adoption process that would have appeared at this time. So if you study the original Hebrew and go into all these things, this is very similar to a formal adoption process, but we don't understand it quite so well in English. And in verses 8 to 13, can be taken as a formal surrender of Joseph's two sons to his father. That's a big thing to give up your firstborn sons, okay, to your father. And this surrender was for the purpose of the inheritance of the covenant promise given by God. And this was originally given to Abraham and his descendants. Okay, so there we have it. That's the first section. The second section is Jacob's blessing of Joseph's two sons, and that's in verses 14 to 20. So now we come to the act of blessing by Jacob upon Joseph's two sons. Now we have another problem. First problem, the adoption. Second problem is the blessing. There's another problem that seems strange to us, and it also seems strange to Joseph, but also strange to people with an Asian thinking concerning the rights and responsibilities of the eldest son. So this is kind of a strange thing that's going to happen here. The first thing we need to understand is that it was normal in these days for the eldest son in any family to have the special privileges and responsibilities. Now, if you come from Japan or Asia, you'll understand that. In the Western world, it's not the same, but this is the thinking, very, very strong. The eldest son was considered to be the purest bloodline and the purest representative for any family. That was the reason. So for all of his life so far, Manasseh had lived with the privilege of being the firstborn. Okay? So very special situation. Joseph would have groomed his eldest son in a special way to take over responsibility from him after his death. So he had a privileged position, the eldest son. We need to understand that. The second thing we need to understand is the significance of the right hand. Now, if you blessed somebody with your right hand, it meant that you were conveying power and authority to that person. The Bible tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Isaiah talks about God holding us with his right hand. So there was a big significance with the right hand. So when Jacob chose to put his right hand upon Ephraim, the younger son, he was doing something that was wrong in the culture of the day. Jacob should have put his right hand upon Manasseh because he was the firstborn. So the question we need to ask is, why did Jacob do this? Why should Jacob do something that seemed totally wrong according to the culture of the day? Well, in verse 19, we're told the answer. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 19, but his father refused. I know, my son, I know, he replied. Manasseh will also become a great people, but his younger brother will become even greater, and his descendants will become a multitude of nations. So the answer is that Jacob felt And don't forget, he had a direct link with God and he knew exactly what was going on. Jacob felt that the greater blessing would be upon Ephraim, the younger son. And the one thing that we do know from the book of Hebrews was that this act was recorded as the greatest act of faith on the part of Jacob. Okay? So what he did there was his greatest act of faith. And his greatest act of faith went against the culture of the day. Okay? It's something that God communicated him about. Jacob did not know the future blessing that would come upon the youngest son, but God knew. Therefore, Jacob was acting in faith upon what God had obviously communicated to him. So Jacob didn't trust in his own wisdom, that was the culture of the day. He trusted in God's word to him. And that is what faith is all about. Faith is trusting in God's word, even if it goes against the wisdom and the culture of the day. We'll come into applications later. Number three, the faith of Joseph, verses 21 to 22. For Joseph to agree to go ahead with his father's plan of adopting his two sons would have also required a lot of faith and trust in God. In human terms, it was madness. If Joseph identified his two sons with the despised Hebrew shepherding people, his sons would lose all their future employment possibilities. Remember, Joseph was second in command in Egypt. He had the highest position you could get. He could get any job for his sons if they were Egyptian, but if they're part of those despised shepherd community in Goshen, then they'd be written off. In other words, it was absolute suicide. However, Joseph agreed with his father concerning the promises of God, and it went against the whole culture of the day, against the money that they've earned, against the power, and everything else. And Joseph agreed that God had begun to build a great nation that would one day return to the promised land, to Canaan. Okay? I mean, we know it's 400 years away. They didn't know when it's going to happen. Okay? But they believed by faith. So it took a lot of faith on the part of Joseph, who was in the most privileged position of Egypt, to accept it by faith. And in verse 22, we're told that Joseph accepted a gift from his father by faith. The gift was an extra portion of the land of Canaan. In other words, on his deathbed, his father gave him some extra land in the promised land. In other words, Joseph would get more land than his brothers. Now, when somebody gives us a gift, it's something that's tangible that we can see. Even if it's money or a voucher to buy ourselves a present, nevertheless, we can have the resources to buy that present. But in the case of Joseph, there was no real evidence of this gift. Okay? And I'm sure that he believed his father's promise concerning the gift, but in order for Joseph or his family to receive this gift, they would need to return to the land one day and claim this gift of this extra land. Therefore, Joseph must have had faith in the promises of God to send his family back to Canaan one day. Actually, it would not happen for 400 years. So Joseph must have recorded this incident in a book for future use. And the evidence that he did is here in verse 22. It was recorded somewhere and passed on through the recording system that they had. They used to write everything down and copy it meticulously. That the Hebrew scriptures are the best photocopy that you'll ever have of real history. Anyway, here we have that chapter. Application. There are two clear applications in this chapter. The first is faith, and that's very clear, and the second is adoption. Let us deal with faith first. In the context of our passage today, faith was believing in the promise of God concerning the land and the blessing of a nation. It's very important that we understand this word faith as it's explained in the Bible. Faith is the one thing above all others that Jesus Christ recognized as the most important. Now, the Gentile woman in Matthew chapter 15, 21 to 28, had perseverance. The soldier in Matthew chapter 8, 5 to 13, had humility. And the blind man in Mark chapter 10 had great sincerity. But what Jesus saw and rewarded in each of these cases was their faith. Faith was the foundation for all the spiritual character that was mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. I'll read it to you. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Faith came first. Add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. But the first thing was faith. So what exactly is biblical faith? In order to have biblical faith, there are three things really that are needed. The first is knowledge. You have to know about something. Psalm 9 verses 10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Romans 10:17 says, "Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Okay? So there is a knowledge first. Faith is not believing a thing without evidence. Biblical faith rests upon the best evidence, namely the Bible, God's word. This is in spite of any cultural thinking of the day, whatever country we come from, or wherever we come in the world. Okay? Faith is believing, first of all, in some knowledge, some fact that the Bible gives us. That's the first thing. If we want biblical faith, we have to understand something. Okay? Secondly, I'm going to use the word assent, which means believing in our heart. It's not just enough to know the facts. It has to touch our heart. We have to believe in our heart. It's one thing to have knowledge about the Bible, but it is a separate thing to actually believe the Bible in our heart. Now, the rich young ruler that we learned about last week in Mark chapter 10, he had knowledge. He knew all the Ten Commandments. He said he actually kept them all, but we know he didn't. He knew the Ten Commandments, but he didn't believe in his heart that there was a better life available to him if he surrendered his riches to the poor and followed Jesus. So he knew about the Ten Commandments, he knew about Jesus, but he didn't believe in his heart that there was a better life for him. So he went back to his old life of money. You see, true biblical faith must involve a touching of your heart deep down inside. I don't know if your heart has ever been touched by an emotional experience. It probably has at some time. You've cried about something. You've been upset about something. When true biblical faith gets deep down inside, you might even cry. It's an emotional experience. You are believing something in your heart. God is working deep down. So you must understand. There must be knowledge. There must be a sense, believing in the heart. And thirdly, there needs to be appropriation. This final aspect of true biblical faith is the appropriation of the things that you know and the things that you really believe in your heart. John 1:12 says, "As many as receive him," that's Jesus Christ, "as many as receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So a gift is only a gift when you receive it. You can refuse a gift, even if you know the person and you're aware of the gift. And Jesus tested people in the area of appropriation. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verses 30 to 31. "As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, okay, he tested them now, do you really believe? If you abide in my word, okay, you are my disciples indeed. If you remain, if you believe, if you act on, if you receive my words and act on them. Jesus knew people's hearts, and he knew that true faith is expressed in action. Okay? James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18 says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have any good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So if you claim to be a born-again Christian, believer, then at some time in your life, you must have understood about Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible and the message of salvation. It must have touched your heart in some way. You must have been convicted of your sin and finally actually asked Jesus to forgive you and receive you into his love into your heart. In other words, actually asking Jesus to forgive you and come into your life to be your Savior and Lord. If you're not a Christian yet, then perhaps one of these two strands are missing. You may have the knowledge, you can read the Bible, you may have the knowledge, but it may not yet have touched your heart. You know about it, but actually deep down, there's nothing going on. Ask God to touch your heart about these things, and he will. You may have had your heart convicted, but you haven't actually taken a step of faith to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. So there may have been a conviction deep down where, hey, God's speaking to me, but I'm not going to do anything about it yet. I'm going to put that off. But actually that's saying no. If that is the case, why not today? Why not pray to receive Jesus Christ in your heart today? You can stay behind with the lift prayer sign, pray with someone, and ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart and make it real. Remember, it is a gift that God wants to give you, and you are the one who is receiving the gift, not God. The challenge for every Christian is to continue in faith. This is a challenge for all of us who have tasted the glory of God. We must continue to grow in our faith, and this involves taking small steps of faith along the way. The Bible tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this requires faith. Okay, that's the first application. I hope that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that that is biblical faith, and that you have received it in your head, it's touched your heart, and you have received Jesus Christ. Because when you get that right, applying all the other principles from the Bible is exactly the same. The second application is concerning adoption. Now, Jacob wanted to adopt his grandsons into his family. Now, the boys were Egyptians through their mother, and probably did not have any real understanding of the promises made by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob concerning the special nation that God was about to populate. Now, in British law, and I'm sure it's the same around the world, but in British law, once a child is adopted into a family, that child will grow up and have all the rights and privileges that any other child would have if they're born through the seed of the father and through the womb of the mother. So there would be no difference from adopted children and their rights and privileges. In other words, once a child is adopted into a family, there is no difference between that child and any other child within that family. Now, to Jacob, it was important for Joseph's two sons to be included into God's family as heirs of the promise concerning the land and nation. Now, when you become a Christian, you are adopted into God's family. And that's a big worldwide family. And this means that you have all the privileges as a child of God together with everybody else in God's family. God adopts those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But when you come and you understand with your head and that your heart is touched and you ask Jesus to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord, then when you do that by faith, God adopts you into His family. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes." Verse 5. "God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us with His kindness, so He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. So you can claim all the promises that God has declared that concern you personally, so you can receive all those promises. Now, it may take a lifetime to discover about all these promises as we read through the Bible, but why not start today? Why not start today by putting your faith and trust in the God of the Bible, who is much more reliable than any of the gods that you've ever even experienced or thought about? So let's bow our heads and let's pray now in order to be sure. Let's pray.